Would you remain standing out of reverence for God's holy word, turning with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you'll find there is a pew Bible, a little black Bible in the pew in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that with you. We would love to put the word of God in your hands this morning. Reading now Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather may be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. See to it that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flowers fade.
But the word of our God stands forever.
Father, would you unstop our ears so we can hear this today? But more than hear it, take it and apply it in our lives by your Spirit's power. We've come to the place, Lord, this morning where the text gets practical. Oh Lord, might we be those who put it into practice. We know your grace. Might we now live out of that grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, you may have noticed in the bulletin, I don't usually refer to my sermon titles often because my sermon title is in order for it to make it in the bulletin, is often written before the sermon is complete. So I try to make it something close to what I think the sermon's going to be about. But the title this morning is Living Together. Well, what's that about? In fact, I think I've done at least three or four sermons that I've given this title in the course of the 11 years that I've been here. What does it mean to live together? Who are we believers? Who are we together with? There's a group you may be familiar with called Together for the Gospel, and it's a group of believers from a broad range of conservative denominations who've said, let's put aside our differences and get together and encourage one another for the sake of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Certainly, believers are together with other believers. The Bible, the New Testament, speaks again and again about the need for unity among believers. But the harsh reality is we also live in the world. And Jesus spent much of his time teaching believers how to get along with unbelievers and how to do it in often radical ways. Jesus says in Luke 6:29, he says to his disciples, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Well, that's odd. I thought I was supposed to sue him. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. That's weird, Jesus. That doesn't make any sense. That's completely counterintuitive. But that's because it's the principles of heaven, not the principles of earth. Now, Jesus takes his own advice. It's advice which the Apostle Peter says we would do well to copy. Listen to 1 Peter 2. He writes, you, Christians, have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. So you know that old what would Jesus do bracelet that everybody loves to wear? They get it from this verse. You know what that's about? That's about suffering. It's not about deciding who you're going to date. Okay, what would Jesus do is Jesus would suffer. Jesus would put his life on the line for you. And he says, therefore, you follow in his steps. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. That's weird. Couldn't he have called his lawyer? Didn't they give him a phone call in Jerusalem? There's a true story about a Chinese Christian who he owned a rice field, several. And in order to water his field, the fields are often on hillsides, in order to water his field, he had to go down to the bottom of his field where there was a stream with a hand pump. And with this hand pump, he would pump the water from the stream up into his field to fill his field. Well, this man had a lazy neighbor. And his neighbor figured out that if I poke a little hole in the barrier wall between our rice paddies, when he pumps his water up into his field, it also drains down into my field. Well, this man soon realized what was going on. So he brought his dilemma to his brothers and sisters in Christ. He gathered with the church. He told them what was going on. He understood, as a Christian gentleman, that though he was upset, this matter required patience. That patience in this matter was more important than retaliation. So he brought this dilemma to his brothers, and they prayed together. And they realized as they prayed that a Christian's duty is greater than merely seeking one's own rights. They knew that they should seek, as strange as it sounds, to be a blessing to this neighbor. So the next day, this man went out with his hand pump. But before he ever pumped his field, he pumped his neighbor's field. And then he went on to pump his own. Now, understandably, this was more work than he'd been doing. But you know what it did? It made his neighbor sit up and take notice. Now his neighbor was upset. And his neighbor comes to him and says, what are you doing? And the relationship that developed because of that led this man to become a believer in Jesus Christ. Because this Christian Chinese rice farmer was willing to follow the principles of heaven rather than the principles of earth. Now, as I said in my prayer this morning, we've spent this whole book of Hebrews saying, what is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything else. Nothing else can make you good. Nothing else can get you satisfaction. Nothing else can get you peace with God. These Jews in this first century church to whom this pastor was writing, were going back to old Judaism, thinking Moses could save them. And the author of Hebrews comes and he says he can't. Only Jesus can save you. Jesus is better than angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law. He's better than the high priest. Don't you see? Stop doing those things and fix your eyes on Jesus. Well, this man in the story I just told, what did he do? He fixed his eyes on Jesus. As believers, we're to live according to a different code of ethics in the world. As believers, our lives must look different than the world. Not simply for the sake of looking different, but because we follow a different code of ethics. So just as the whole first part of this book was about who Jesus is, the last part of this book is simply, how do I live in light of who Jesus is? What does this look like practically in my life? And it's going to be very easy to get off into this, okay, the pastor told me I should do this, so I have to do this, and that makes me a Christian. No. No, if you're just joining us, I would encourage you this afternoon, this week, go read the whole book of Hebrews. Because this practical only comes on the basis of the grace that is ours. This code of ethics is living out of the grace that is ours in Christ. This man's example challenges us and reminds us that we are living according to the principles of heaven. And that's what is happening in our text this morning. We are being given those principles. Look at verses 12 through 15. He says, therefore, because everything in this book is true about Jesus, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Let me just pause there. Now, most of you know Carrie Black, and you know the tragic events of his life, in his life over the past months as he fell in slow motion from that ladder, because you always fall from ladders in slow motion, and broke his hip. So he went under the knife and had his hip repaired, not replaced, but repaired. There's a titanium plate now in his hip holding his hip together. And so when he came out of that and he's lying in the hospital bed, he's strapped down to this table. He's strapped down to this bed with a pillow between his, a big old foam thing between his legs. And for weeks, he couldn't move from that position. Why? Because the doctor wanted to strengthen the hip that is weak and the hip that is feeble, wanted to make straight paths for the legs so that the hip which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And so he had to stay in this position for a period of time under the care of others. He had to let others take care of him for this period of weeks, so that everything could grow back exactly the way it needed to be. Now let me go on. Verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. Pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now, you'll notice something about this passage, if you're paying attention. You'll notice something about this passage that you may not have noticed in the story of our Chinese rice farmer. And that is this. Other Christians played a role in his life and his decision to pump differently. It would be easy for us to imagine that had that farmer decided to take his neighbor to court, that neighbor would never have come to believe in Jesus Christ. We get that. But do you also get that this farmer would never have pumped his neighbor's field had not he had the support, the encouragement, and the prayers of his fellowship of believers? What the author of Hebrews is telling us this morning is that we need each other. That sometimes we're like Carrie, strapped down to a bed with a big foam pad keeping us from moving. And we need others to heal us. That sometimes people don't like the church, and so we should pursue peace with all men. Sometimes we're not holy, and we need help pursuing holiness. That sometimes people in the church are bitter, and we need to strive to deal with that bitterness and find forgiveness and reconciliation. See, what the author of Hebrews is telling us this morning is that we need each other. We will not live as the church unless we live together. Now let's put these verses in the context of our chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 12, he speaks of this overwhelming cloud of witnesses surrounding us. He says, given the example of faith that surrounds us, this great cloud of witnesses, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to lay aside everything that would keep us from following Christ. Whether it's the sin that so easily entangles us, or it's the busyness that crowds Christ out of our day. Instead, what we're to do, verse 2, is fix our eyes on Jesus. We're not to lose heart, verse 3. We're to boldly face trials, verse 4. Knowing that those very trials, verse 5, are proof that God loves us. That God is working holiness, verse 10, righteousness, verse 11, into our hearts. That you and I, we're being recreated in the image of Christ. Now, that's not going to make life easy. Look at verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see, what this whole last chapter and a half of the book of Hebrews is saying, this is what God's discipline you towards. This is what God wants to create in your life. This is the way God wants to see you living your life. This is what God is pursuing in your life. So get on the train. You know, you ever tried to get on a freight train going along the track? And do you ever go, you know what, it's got the big doors open in the side of the train, you know, and you go, okay, I bet if I run the opposite direction of the train and I hop on really fast, that the train will suddenly reverse directions and start going the other way in the track. Do you ever think that? Of course you don't. Our life is moving in a direction that God is taking it in. And God says, don't go against the flow. Get on the train. Hop on and let me take you where I want to take you. I had some great advice before I became a pastor. And it works for all of us. Ever have somebody that you need to counsel, somebody you just need to sit down with, needs somebody to talk to. And you're going into the situation and you have no idea what you're going to say. You're praying that little prayer in the car as you're driving to their house. You're praying like, God, I have no idea what I'm going to say to this person. What am I going to do? What am I supposed to do? I mean, how am I going to help them? It's just me, you know, and you're praying this little prayer and you get to the house, you go in, and this is the advice they gave me. Look for what God is doing in their life and jump on the train. Just listen. Listen for what God is doing in that person's life. And simply go with it. The author of Hebrews says we're to do that in our own lives. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, not losing heart, knowing the difficulties in this life are disciplined for our good to bring us into greater holiness. Knowing that it's not going to be easy. We get to verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. What's he saying? Follow the doctor's orders. This was Carrie's. I'm sorry for using Carrie so much today, Kathy. But, you know, you can tell him later when he says, what was the sermon about? Just say it was about you. I'll confess his sins, too, a little bit later in the sermon. Okay, so what Carrie says to me, he goes, I go, how can I pray for you, Carrie? He goes, pray that I'll follow the doctor's orders. Isn't that the prayer every Christian needs? Pray that I'll follow God's orders. Pray that because I know that Carrie knew that if he moved that leg, the hip could grow wrong and he could forever walk funny. We know that if we don't get on the plan, it's gonna mess up our lives. It's going to, as verse 15 says, it could harm other people in the congregation. If we allow a root of bitterness to spring up in us, others in the church may be defiled by that. This is why every book of the New Testament says something about gossip. Do you ever notice that? Almost every book of the New Testament says something about gossip. Why? Because little old ladies complaining in the church are one of the greatest causes of harm in the church. Because it creates a root of bitterness. It disunifies. When people in the church are complaining, you know, this is why the ladies in Wednesday mornings are looking at contentment. Because that's the train that we need to hop on and go with it. Because complaining can actually destroy a church, creating factions, creating disunity. We have to be very, very careful. If there's a problem, we need to go to the person that we have the problem with and seek reconciliation. Principles of heaven, not the principles of earth. Now, walking this way, living this way, is going to require some things. It's going to require that we live together. Because it might not be your knee that's feeble, it might be somebody else's. And you need to help them walk in Christ. It might not be you who's raising up the root of bitterness, but you might be the one who has the relationship with that person where you can, in love, say to their face, you need to stop saying these things. You might not be the person who is causing trouble in the church. You might not be the person who is sinning in that way, but you might be the one that needs to go to them. Doing this is going to require that we live together. Now, I'm not suggesting we all move to a compound. Although I've heard this 40 acres is, he'd be happy to sell it back here. I'm sure we could put some houses on there. I think we have to build a water treatment plant to do it, though, and that's why it's still sitting there. I'm not going to suggest we move to a compound, but you understand the idea that you can't help somebody you don't know. You can't be in a relationship with somebody you don't know. God has designed the church to work horizontally. Okay? God has designed the church where my sins get dealt with in part by my brother or my wife coming to me and saying, do you see this sin in your life? But that's part of how sanctification works. And today we live apart. If you sometime just for fun, get out your map and put dots where all of us, get out the direct church directory and put dots where everybody lives. We live so far apart from each other. And part of that is just cultural. The way the world lives now is very spread out. We've moved to a suburban culture. And it makes doing the things that God wants us to do very difficult. We don't all live together in a village, right? We don't all live together in this little village where there's one church in the middle and everybody can get there in 10, 15 minutes walking. We don't live in that anymore. We don't work at the same jobs, do we? Rarely do you get in churches of our size people employed by the same employer because we're all over the place. Your kids don't go to the same schools. You know, some of them do, but a lot of them, we've probably got 5-6 schools represented, more if you start getting to the private schools and the homeschoolers. I mean, everybody's here. So what are we going to do? You see the problem, don't you? You and I need one another, but one another is hard to be found. I mean, we all get together on Sunday, but we're not living together. This isn't living together. This is meeting up together. We need to live together so that we can strengthen the knees that are feeble and make straight paths for one another and fight against the bitter roots and all of these things. We need to live together. How can you live together with a hurting brother or a struggling sister if you don't even know they're hurting because they live 40 minutes away and you only see them for a few minutes on Sunday? How are we as a church going to overcome the modern blockades to living together? I think culturally, I think it's our culture has moved this way as a result of individualism. We don't want to live together naturally. But God says, I want you together. I want you, everybody sitting here, I want you to be a family. And I want you to know each other. And I want you to eat together. And I want you to live together and school your kids together. And I want there to be these relationships where you can grow in Christ because of them. Iron sharpening iron. How are we going to overcome these modern blockades? Well, this week I sat down And here's my advice. Be creative. Now that's it. That's my advice. Two words. Be creative. Because you're going to have to fight against this culture. You're just going to have to come up with new things. I'm going to give you four. This is not the list. This is just, I want to get your imagination turning with the kinds of things that you could be doing to get together. First thing, this one's obvious. Cancel the extracurriculars. Seriously, do our kids really need to be involved in this many things? You know, when I was a kid, we played soccer in the street, right? Seriously, do they really need to be professional soccer players? We've looked into sports for our kids in the schools, the local schools, and they all say the same thing. They say there's practice every day. Practice every day? That's ridiculous. My child doesn't have time to do that. They need to play. You know, my child needs to get this. You ready for this? You cancel the extracurriculars. You know what happens? Suddenly, not only does your child have time to learn how to care about other people and build relationships with other people, you do too, because you're not the bus driver anymore. So my first piece of advice, you want to be creative, start trimming. Look for what you can cut out so you can put the right things back in. Second thing, again, obvious, practice hospitality. That should just be so blatantly obvious. Can I tell you, just an illustration of this, I cannot tell you, if I had a nickel, I'm starting to sound like an old man up here, if I found a nickel for every person who said to me, "Pastor, we just bought this great house. It's huge. We can have people over." And how often do they have people over after that? They don't. You know why? I finally figured it out. I was thinking about this week. I go, that's it. You know why? It's because big houses are impossible to keep clean. That's why. And you can't clean your house. Your house is never clean. Now, here's what you need to do. You need, if you're living in a big house and you never have people over, here's what you do. You sell your house. I'm going to show you how to make money here. It's financial advice here. Buy a small house. Watch what happens. In a small house, you assume mess. Because there's only so many places your stuff can go. So when you assume mess, then you just go, come on over. It's a mess. You know, but you don't do that because in a big house, you're like, I have this big house and I can't tell you. But if you have a small house, you just assume the mess and you invite people over. Practice hospitality. Schedule it if you have to. If you do not have a habit of hospitality, here's what you do. Thursday nights, Sunday afternoons. You talk with your wife, you go, we're having people over. So every Sunday, you come to church with in mind, we're grabbing somebody and we're taking them home with us. Okay? Every Thursday night, you say, Thursday night, we're going to go visit somebody. This is a beautiful thing. Okay, just call somebody up on Monday, Tuesday, and you go, hey, can we come over on Thursday? Just like for dessert. We'll bring dessert. And we're just going to come over. We'll just chat, have a little dessert, and then we'll go home. We'll get you, you know. I loved it. I told this story before, but it's just such a beautiful story. I was in Uganda. Night had fallen in this village we were in. It was pitch black. There's no electricity in this village. We're there in Zana, and we're in this village, and we look down the road, and we see torches, not flashlights. Torches coming toward us. Now, all day we've been telling them we're going to have this Christian crusade in the evening. And we're thinking, uh-oh, you know, it's they're coming to get us, right? This whole, like, army of men coming down with the torches. But as soon as they got to the village, some of them came to us, but a lot of them just disappeared out into the village. And I said to the pastor, I said, what's going on? He goes, well, they're visiting. This is what they do at night. They go see their grandmother or their mom or their brother or their sister or their friend. And they spend the whole night just sitting there talking. They visit together. Where did visiting go? Let me tell you, individualism stole it away. Which brings me to my third point. First point, cancel the extracurriculars. Second, practice hospitality. These are just ideas to get your brain working. Third point, build a porch. Okay? Not a deck. A porch. A porch is for the front of your house. A deck goes in the back. A porch is for saying hi to the neighbors. A deck is for hiding out in the jacuzzi. Okay? Now, but here's the problem with this. Didn't I just say none of us live near each other? So you might be saying hi to your neighbors. That's a good thing. Build the porch. But how are you going to relate to the people in this church? Find a porch. Is there a Starbucks halfway between the two of you that you can meet at? Is there a park you can both bring the kids and the kids can play while you sit on the bench and talk? I saw the most amazing thing the other night. I had to go to a mall. I never go to malls. Malls are like, I think malls are the closest thing to hell on this earth. And so I don't go into malls. Malls are designed to keep you shopping. Very rarely will you find chairs in a mall. You might find a bench, but where is the benches always facing? Are they facing one another? No, they're facing the stores. They're facing like a store window, like, come in, come. And it's just, it's evil. So, but we were at the mall the other night, returning something, and they had outside, I think this was a Macy's. Right outside of Macy's, there was a couch and these comfy leather couches and chairs facing each other. I said, what a beautiful thing. A Galleria is different. Galleria has the chairs. It's kind of nice. There's places to sit. So you could meet up at the mall in that case. You know, some of you ladies, you like to walk around the mall. Just leave the credit cards at home. Okay, so what? A deli at Giant Eagle. Can't find anything else? The deli at Giant Eagle. I know they've got chairs in there. How about this? I will meet you at the rehabilitation center where Carrie Black is, and we'll all sit outside and talk to Carrie. I will meet you at Tom Austin's house, and we'll sit there and we'll talk with Tom for a while and we'll have a conversation. So what about using some of these assisted living places where some of our shut-ins are, using that as your place of meeting and including them in? And suddenly these, it's mostly women, but these women who feel so alone and feel so disconnected from the church suddenly feel part of this community because our women decided to use their assisted living home as a place of meeting, as a porch. Build a porch. And then finally, number four, study people. Study how to love people. What's the great command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. And what do? Love myself with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and myself as myself. Right? Now, study people. Think about what's it going to take. Guys, what's it going to take to love my wife? What's it going to take to love my kids? What's it going to take to love my daughter? What's it going to take to love my parents? What's it going to take to love the grandparents? What's it going to take to love these other people in my church who are not like me? They're from a different generation than me, and they have tattoos, and I don't. And what are we going to do? You know, and it's a beautiful thing. Study it. And what you're going to find at the end of the day is they're people just like you, and that we're all, though we're from different generations, we all need Jesus. And that's what brings us together. Because you realize if it wasn't for the Jesus factor, we would not be in this room together. We just wouldn't be here. We'd be off in our social clubs. We'd be off with people like us. But God put us together in a room of people not like us. And this is not human wisdom. This is God wisdom. I've often said putting sinners together in a church is like putting cats in a bag. Somebody's going to get hurt. And that's what the author of Hebrews says here. Somebody's going to get hurt, but it's the job of everybody else, not just the pastor, not just the elders. It's the job of everybody to take care of everybody else so nobody gets hurt. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Write it in lipstick on your mirror, or soap for the guys, underarm deodorant, whatever. Philippians 2:3, it should be in your brain. Put it on the windshield of your car. Text it to your friends, but not while driving. All those things. Because that gets the order right. See, did God put himself first? When he sent his son Jesus, he put us first. Before his son. Let's get the order right. Let's create an environment where God is worshipped with our lives. Look at verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification with which no one will see the Lord. Now, there's two things going on here. There's my relationship to other people, and there's my relationship to God. Pursue peace with all men, pursue sanctification without which no man will see the Lord. Okay, right now, I guess this weekend or something, there's some conference going on. Maybe that was last weekend. Vertical church. Okay, somebody has figured out how to completely remove the sermon from church. We're just going to worship. Which, of course, to people in evangelical churches today, means we're just going to sing with a rock band. Okay, so we're just going to sing with a rock band, and we're going to call that worship. And we, you see what's happened over time. We've eliminated the sermon. We've eliminated prayer. We don't pray anymore. We've eliminated these things from worship, and now it's just about singing and, you know, feeling the good tunes. Church is horizontal and vertical, and it can't be one without the other. Our relationship to God, our loving God, leads to loving neighbor. Our loving our neighbor is worship of God. Church is, you know, I'll hold a conference called the Horizontal Vertical Church, and nobody will come, but that's what it needs to be, and I'll just base it all on this verse, because that's what 14 is telling us both are vital. But the other thing 14 is telling us is that we've got to move outside of our church bubble. Notice verse 14, pursue peace with all men. Now, when you see all in Scripture, usually what it means is all. Okay, just making sure you're awake right now. But what kind of all is what you have to figure out. Usually it means all kinds. So, for example, when Paul says, pray for all kinds of men, he goes on to qualify that. He says, for the rich, for the poor, for kings, and, you know, and everybody else. That we've got to be praying for all kinds of people. Here, it's that same idea. Pursue peace with all kinds of men. Don't just pursue peace with the people that are like you. You know, don't just hang out with the Republicans. You know, pursue peace with all men. And don't just hang out with the Christians. Pursue peace. We're to be doing something. We're to be pursuing people and all people, even while we're pursuing holiness and sanctification. So use that porch. Use that hospitality, not only to meet with people like you, but to meet with people not like you. Now, I know we have a number of new folks in the church. You probably haven't heard me say this before. But one of the reasons we try not to fill every night of the week with churchy things is because we want you engaged in the lives of your friends in the world who don't know the Lord. And you're not going to do that if you don't have time. And so what we end up doing is you go, okay, great. I only have to be to church on Sunday morning, and then I can do soccer practice the rest of the week. That's not the point. The point is we should be using that time to, and again, if you got to schedule it, but make time to be with the non-Christians who need to hear about Jesus. Maybe you could use some of that time you're not driving the kids to soccer practice to take a hint from our Chinese brother. Water your neighbor's lawn. Wash their car. There's random acts of kindness. I love that. You just go wash their car for no reason. It's sitting in their driveway. They're inside watching the game. You're outside washing their car. Okay? Rake their leaves into your yard. Now, think about it. You've been raking your leaves into their yard for years. It's about time you started raking them into yours. Okay? What is this? It's counterintuitive. But it's right. It's pursuing peace with all men. You know, not only do I want to know my neighbor's first name, I want to know my neighbor. So I'm going to pursue the peace. I'm going to look for ways to bless my neighbor. Holiness is not an option for the Christian. It's what we aspire to be like God, to be recreated. We read it this morning in 2 Corinthians 5. That we're being made into a new man. And that we should pursue that in our lives. That's all this is. We should live together. Now, the author of Hebrews takes an example from the Old Testament scriptures, the example of Esau, and he says we need to live together exactly not like Esau. Look at verses 15 through 17. He says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many defiled." You see, this is a corporate effort. "See to it that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal." Verse 17, "For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears." Esau, at the end of the day, was lost. The author of Hebrews, this pastor of a struggling first century church, he doesn't want any of the people in his congregation falling short of God's grace or being defiled by a root of bitterness springing up. You know, I can sit here and I can say the same thing to you this morning. I do not want these things to happen in the church. I don't want us divided over something stupid. If we're going to divide, let's divide because we're sticking to the gospel of Jesus and the people who've left aren't. But I'm not willing to divide over anything else. The author of Hebrews says, I don't want any of you becoming apostate. I don't want any of you walking away from the faith. I know you're sheep and goats. I know that not every one of you sitting here are believers, but I don't want you walking away. I'm going to do everything in my power to keep you here till you get the gospel. And he says, so I need your help to do that, congregation. Would you look out for one another? Would you live together so that nobody walks away from the faith? See, it's a positive command, really. It's a command to pursue one another, to make sure everyone gets the gospel, to make sure we're encouraging, exhorting, rebuking one another. Back in chapter 2 of Hebrews, we were told that there are some come to church for a long time and they taste of the heavenly gift, but they never actually sit down to eat it. He's saying here in chapter 12, we don't want that. And so pursue relationship. Live together. It's a marvelous medicine for preventing apostasy, if you will. And he says the second thing there. He says, I want you to live together. I want you, see, no one comes short of the grace of God. Verse 16 is the second piece of this. Make sure that no bitter root springs up. Now, obviously, Esau clung to bitterness. This is why he couldn't find repentance. It's impossible to repent if you cannot forgive. It's impossible to repent if you cannot let something go. Bitterness kept him from repenting. Now, it's actually, he's quoting here from a verse even further back, Deuteronomy 29:18 says, "Beware that there will be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations." Be careful, he says, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. What's he saying? He's saying there's going to be people in the church. I put it in our modern context. There's going to be people in our church and they're going to get sucked into false teaching. Or they're going to get sucked into believing that complaining is the answer to all of their problems. Or they're going to get sucked into something and they're going to lead others along with them. And he says, church, watch out for it. Don't let it happen. It's a third danger, verse 16. He says, see, there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. Now, he's not saying that there's not going to be any sinners in the church. So we've already established we're all sinners in the church. And he's not saying don't let unbelievers come into the church because that would make the church impure. What he's talking about here is he's talking about believers, people who claim to be believers but aren't. People who come, claim to be believers, but they live their life not as believers. These are the ones we've got to watch for. These are the ones who create that root of bitterness. These are those ones who miss the gospel. These are the ones that Paul says, I don't even want you eating with a fellow believer who's engaged in sin. Treat them as unbelievers, but welcome the unbelievers and welcome the sinner saved by grace, you know, but not the people who identify as believers but aren't. Because they are, he says, they are a bitter poison, a false teaching, a sinful yeast, a self-righteous lie. Our author is simply repeating the themes he's repeated again and again in the book. Throughout the book of Hebrews, he's had these themes of don't let them stray, don't let them walk away. But he always ends with, but I know you're not those who are going to walk away. You're going to stick together. You're going to live together. You're going to strengthen one another. And this brings us full circle. Because our relationships begin in the crucible of our relationship with God. Look back at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12. He says, if we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's easy to look at those sinners around you and go, oh, they're such a burden. They are so needy. That pastor is so needy. It's easy to do that. But what he says is go to Jesus first. And Jesus never did that with us. He never said, gosh, you guys frustrate me. Jesus never said that. He never said, you know what, I'd love to heal you, but I'm just kind of tired right now. Look to Jesus who endured the cross. He endured hostility by sinners against himself. He didn't grow weary. He didn't lose heart. Don't lose heart in living together. Because you know, as soon as we start rubbing shoulders together, as soon as we start living together, sparks are going to fly. Fire is going to be created. Sins are going to be exposed. And nobody wants that. But what the author of Hebrews is telling us this morning is that everybody needs that. We are living together because God chose to enter human space and live together with us. The reason we are called to live together as the body of Christ is because Jesus took on a body. God came and dwelt with man. God chose to live together with us. And so our calling is to live together with one another and with the world. To care for one another, to care for the world. To follow the principles of heaven, not the principles of earth. John 13, Jesus says this, and we'll close with this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. As we come to the table, might we remember that this love cost us nothing. It was given to us free. And might we now not charge for our love to others, but freely give it to our church family, to our neighbors, to all that you give us opportunity to know and to love in this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.